We're reading Psalm 121, which can be found on page 621 of the Church Bibles. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Rich, thank you very much for reading. Please keep Psalm 121 open, if you would, on page 621. A 21st century Londoner doesn't often ask for help. We fear weakness. We fear owing a favour back. We love the self-sufficient. We celebrate the self-made. And we don't often ask for help. So verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Asking for help from God reveals what sort of Christian we are. Whether we'll ask God for help and how we ask, that reveals the kind of journey that you think we're on. Each Sunday through the summer, we're in these journey psalms. There are 15 prayers on the journey, 15 songs of ascent. If you wanted, you could do two a day every week as we go through. The maths almost works as we go through. They're written for travellers, ascending to Jerusalem, and they've been assembled at the end of the book of the Psalms for the great journey, the journey back to Jerusalem from exile. That's a journey that Christians are still making. We are strangers and exiles in this world on our way home. The great journey from sin and death to the New Jerusalem. And whether we ask for help and how we ask for help, that tells us what kind of journey we are on. Are we self-sufficient Londoners, or are we dependent exiles and far from home? That's our first point. There's an outline on the back of the service sheets. Point one is about help. And I think you can easily feel the story that is in verse one. The singer is on his way to Jerusalem and he looks up at the hills, verse one. And just from verse one, the hills might be the problem. If you ever had to climb a big hill, you might think the hills are the problem. Dangerous hills, violent hills. But in Psalm 123, verse 1, he lifts up his eyes to God for mercy. And in 125, verse 2, just over the page, the hills, the mountains, same words, around Jerusalem are protection. So I think we need to see him far away from the hills, out in the desert or in the plains, and there's a long way to go before he gets to Jerusalem. But the hills are just visible in the distance. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And the last two psalms should have told us what the journey is normally like. If you were here last week, you'll remember the distress of Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I called out. Deliver me, verse 2, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. And this is the specific distress of being an exile. Verse 5 of 120 has two places very far from each other and very far from Jerusalem. To live there means distress, means misunderstanding, means lies, and it means war when you want peace. Verse 7. And that is not just what exile was like for Old Testament Jewish people. In Peter's first letter, he calls Christians scattered exiles. And he writes a letter that is a practical manual of how to live when people speak and they accuse you of doing wrong. What to do when they accuse you when you do good and you suffer. What to do when you're slandered. What to do when you won't join in with everyone's wild living, so they abuse you. I was away last weekend for a church meeting, for a Bible study, really, among other things. It was a slightly weird kind of Bible study where the press gets in touch to ask you what was said, but it was still an internal church discussion about ethics. And one friend who was there said that if his part in the discussion got reported in the media, then he would never work again. That's a strange thing, isn't it? It was a church discussion about sex and gender, which is a very emotive issue. But a Christian speaking in a church meeting about things that Christians have always believed, that would be war where they work. And I won't tell you where they work, partly to protect them, but partly because it could be 100 jobs. They're not a prison visitor. They're not a counselor. They're not a teacher. They're not a politician. They're not in the kind of job where anyone might ever ask them what they think. Strange thing, but also not strange. Psalm 120 in Peter's first letter, that is normal life in a world where we are strange, where we are strangers and exiles. So Psalm 120 is about lies and war when you live in exile. Psalm 119 is a kind of A to Z. Well, it is an A to Z, but it's an A to Z through all the difficulties of life on the journey. Every 8 verses takes a different letter of the alphabet, and nearly every one goes like this. Problem, take it to God's word. Problem, take it to God's word. It's the A to Z of normal distress and trouble. Maybe look at verse 176. On the journey, we go astray, and we need God to forgive us and seek for us like lost sheep. Or look at verse 153, affliction. Or 161, princes persecute me without cause. Or back one page, verse 141, I am small and despised. 143, trouble and anguish have found me out. And again, that is not just what exile was like for Jewish people in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy talks about the last days, about our days, as days of difficulty, days when false teachers do well, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Which is really strong, isn't it? It's not might be persecuted. It's not some people will be persecuted. It is all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a normal day, just a day of difficulty, as long as we don't yet live in the new creation. Or please turn ahead to John 15. This is the only one I think we're going to turn up from the New Testament. Turn to John 15, which is page 1087. Page 1087 and John 15. And you'll see there's a cheerful heading about halfway down the page, the hatred of the world. Let me read you verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me, well, first, before it hated you. Why would the world hate someone as nice and well-meaning as a Christian? Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus has done something to Christians, which means that we don't belong here anymore. Aliens, strangers, exiles cannot be loved as the world's own. And please notice, this is us recommending the Christian life. The most wonderful, wonderful separation between a Christian and every other human being on the planet is that a Christian doesn't belong here. We don't fit into a world of sin and death. We're not at home with giving in to desires and working all our lives to make a richer, prettier, self-made corpse. We belong with Jesus. And that is the message you can take into the worst prison in the country, to the people who have been caught doing, anyway, the most dramatic things, the worst things in our country. And you can say, Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. He wants to separate you from this world so that you belong with him in the New Jerusalem. He loves us as his own, and nothing is better. But it does affect the journey. Jesus warns us those who belong in the New Jerusalem will be hated here on the way, which makes me ask why I'm so eager to be liked and why I'm so surprised when I'm not. When Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and his most senior spokesman, Peter and Paul, they all say the same. In the Christian life, do you find that you need help? We'll come back to Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? It is normal to need help. Every psalm in the Bible is a prayer, and every psalm is a prayer that God approves of, is a prayer God has given us, given to his people to use. Sometimes quite how needs a bit of thought, but not this morning. Asking God for help reveals what sort of Christian we are. On this journey, it is normal to need help. And notice the need is normal, but maybe the way that he asks in the psalm is not. I think this psalm is a fantastic way to ask for help. It reads best, I think, as a conversation between a man and his soul. Verse 1, where does my help come from? Verse 2, let me tell you. My help comes from the Lord. And verses 3 to 8, he tells his soul, he will keep you. It's not a depressing psalm at all. He tells his soul, God will keep him. So point two, help is from Yahweh, your keeper. See, once you accept that you need help, the only question left is about who is on the other end of the phone, isn't it? I've got with me, this is my Christmas present this year. It's a little device called a Rescue Me. It has an antenna that comes out the side here, and it has a big red button in there. It's very straightforward. You press the button, and the little device speaks to satellites in space, and the satellites in space speak to the government of whatever country I'm in. And after that, the only questions are, how good are their helicopters? And how fast are their speedboats? Or same thing, once you accept you need help, the only question left is how big is your bodyguard? It's the time of year now when half the church goes away on summer camp, and when we did that, we used to run a game where all the leaders dress up in stupid costumes, and the teenagers have to find you all over the local town, which is fine when you're in a seaside tourist hotspot. It's less good, I found, when you're in a tough ex-mining town in the Midlands. That's where I went one afternoon, and I chose to dress basically in a Please Punch Me costume. I have several. This is one of them, but it wasn't that one. And I was there in the town, and Mike Hindley went round the town with me. And Mike Hindley was 6'3", 20 stone, and a kickboxing instructor. And he had chosen to dress in his kickboxing uniform with his black belt. And I've never felt more safe. So from where does my help come? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. And Alec Mateer, in the book of devotions on the Psalms that we've been using for this series we've been recommending, he suggests we get out of the habit of hiding God's name in the Psalms. He says, don't read Lord, where it says that in verse 2, but read Yahweh, which is what it actually says every time you see the capital letters in an English Bible. What that does is it makes this an issue about a person. I need help, and my help comes from Yahweh. And the only questions are all about him. How good are his helicopters? How big is his bodyguard? 6 times the psalm says, he is your keeper. That's the repeated word through the psalm. In fact, in the original language, it stands out even more. The last word in verse 3, your keeper. The last 2 words in verse 4, the keeper of Israel. First 2 words in verse 5, Yahweh is your keeper. First 2 words in verse 7, Yahweh will keep you. Last 2 words in verse 7, he will keep your soul. And the first 2 words in verse 8, Yahweh will keep. And the singer tells us 2 things, or tells his soul 2 things about Yahweh that make him a very good bodyguard. So 2A, if you want, Yahweh is the creator. Verse 2, my help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. Which means, doesn't it, that he owns all the helicopters and he doesn't need any one of them. And he is a bodyguard as big as the universe. And I think that should change how we feel about the dangers of the journey. There is not one threat in this frightening and dangerous world that God did not create. It's an interesting thing to say, isn't it, after the week we've had and the news this week. However much bigger than me any threat is, there is not one threat that God did not make. God made the person who accuses me deceitfully. God made the people who believe it. God made the tanks on the bridge. God made the lorry and the driver and the road. God made them. And in point 3 today, we'll need to ask why he made them. But because he made them, he is stronger than them. Stronger than anything in heaven or in earth. In fact, every threat that there is relies on our God keeping them in existence. Every single second, they only go on existing because our God chooses that they will. I think it changes how we feel about the dangers, and it changes how we feel about Yahweh. The trouble with politicians, we keep finding, is that we ask them to make promises when we know they can't keep them. And then we get betrayed and we feel cross. They can't help me. And they aren't able to help me. They don't want to help me. Well, only Yahweh, our God, can be trusted every time he makes a promise. Because his power is absolute. He's the only one who can do anything he chooses. There is nothing in heaven or on earth that could prevent him from keeping me. That's where my help comes from, says the psalmist. So he talks to his soul about his feet, verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. On the journey to the hills, the journey to Jerusalem, this helper won't let your foot slip off the mountains. That's a job I've tried to do in the mountains. I got a group lost in the snow once, and the others didn't have boots that could cut steps in the snow, so I was dancing around underneath trying to help them each put their foot on the slope in the right foothold until halfway across the slope, my friend Cecilia, she lifted up her foot and looked down to see if I was going to help her where to put it, and she began to scream because I'd slipped and I was accelerating down the mountain at 9.8 meters per second per second. Only Yahweh can prevent your foot from being moved all the way home to the end of the journey, because he is the only one that doesn't have to worry about slipping off the hill himself. He is the creator the maker of heaven and earth. Then second thing here that makes him a very good bodyguard to be, if you want, is that he does not sleep. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Strange thing, it's God's absolute insomnia that is the second thing that makes him a very, very good bodyguard. He does not sleep. He has never slept. He does not need to sleep. It's not that God is woken up by the neighbors partying next door. It's not that when he gets tired, that slows his responses and makes him make mistakes. The point is that we have the only bodyguard who never needs to sleep. The anxiety of being a parent to young children is that you cannot watch them all of the time. You can't be with them every minute of the day. You can't always see them in a crowd, even in church, and you need to sleep. I think, what kind of system is that, childbirth, where an entirely dependent creature is delivered into the hands of beings who need to be unconscious for a third of every day in order to function properly? It's one of the problems, isn't it, of early young children. Your keeper, your bodyguard, has never allowed your foot to slip because he was not paying attention. He never needs to look somewhere else because he's busy. He never needs to rest, which means that he can keep you for the whole journey. We had a teacher, a school teacher called Mr. Parks, and he would sometimes take us away for huge journeys in the mountains. He was a qualified mountain guide. He taught us useful things like how to stop if you're accelerating down a mountain at 9.8 meters per second per second. But there was one trip to the mountains when we noticed that Mr. Parks got really, really tired. It was quite funny, actually, to see. He was a kind of indestructible teacher. He got really tired. We could see that he was fighting to stay awake. We could see he was gradually closing his eyes and nodding his head and all the rest of it. It was really funny, except for the fact that we could see him in the rearview mirror at the back of the minibus. Mr. Parks' mountain guide had got us safely down the mountain, but he was now driving us along the M6 at 85 miles an hour with his eyes shut. And that was not a lot of use. We need help for this journey. And we don't know how difficult the next years will be. We don't know how strong the temptation to go astray like lost sheep will be. We don't know how much distress, how much war, how much persecution there will be. We need help. And Yahweh is our keeper. So the only questions are about him. And he is creator, and he never sleeps. So we are kept. And then the rest of the psalm, and our third point, is about how much he keeps us. Point 3, help from Yahweh your keeper is total. And the psalm says that in lots of different ways. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. We're back on the journey across the desert to Jerusalem. We in England, we love it when the sun comes out. The psalm singer needed shade in the desert in the Middle East. He needs a shade on the journey, and he has one. Verse 5, and it is good for the totality of life. Verse 6, it is good for daytime and nighttime, which, when you think about it, is all of the time. Or verse 7, Yahweh will keep you from all evil. And verse 8, Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in. That's another way of saying your whole life. We like to think that our life is full of significance and turning points and achievements. We all do great things every day. But verse 8 does describe everything that we do every day. We get up and we go out of our little house or our little flat or our little student room. We go out, we potter around doing whatever it is that we do, and then we go back in again. That's every day. We go out, we come in. Doesn't matter if you're in prison. Like we heard, if your prison day is 23 hours of in and only 1 hour a day of out, the same thing is true. And God loves you. God died for you. Jared and Philippa can go into prison and say, he will forgive you if you repent. He will be your keeper. He will keep you in the total scope of your diary and your places and your situations, wherever you go out, wherever you come in. And then verse 8 again, it will be from this time forth and forevermore, which is all of the times that there could ever be. This time and forever time, he will keep you. Help from Yahweh your keeper is total. And the psalm here is very, very personal. Normally in the Bible, whenever we see the word you, we save ourselves from lots and lots of misunderstandings if we translate that in our head as you all. So Hebrew and Greek, they both have a singular and a plural you. We only have one. And so things like you must make disciples of the whole world. That gets much less frightening when you understand that Jesus said, you, all of you, must make disciples of the whole world. Normally that's the right way to read you. But here in Psalm 121, all of the yous are singular. It's very personal. He who keeps you will not slumber. You are a kept soul. That's the core claim of the psalm. Step by step by step, the ideas build on each other to the end of verse 7. He will keep your life, your soul. We'd often translate that. You individually, if you trust in Jesus Christ and journey with him to his city, you are a kept soul. And that's where we need to come back, I think, to the threats on the journey. If he keeps us totally, day and night, in or out, now and forever, then everything that goes wrong for God's people cannot be because God is off duty or unable to help. If God made even the threats and the opponents, as we said, then all the distress on the journey cannot be because God is asleep or too small to help. And we need to be very, very careful of the religious default inside us, which I think is to respond to trouble with superstition or paganism. See, small gods or fake gods or local gods, they might be asleep and they might need me to wake them up. Or they might be busy and need me to attract their attention. Or they might be too fickle and they might need me to bribe them to help me. But Yahweh, who is the keeper of Israel, he has proved over thousands of years of history that he is not like that. And the instinct to pray more loudly, with more impressive phrases or in more impressive places, or with added hunger, or with cash sent by PayPal into your TV, or sent by begging bowl into the shrine of Our Lady, none of those things will make any difference to a keeper like this. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus corrects wrong ways to pray, that's exactly what he says. Don't think you'll be hurt for your many words, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do not be anxious, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So he can keep every promise. But the Old Testament promises of blessing and security, they're all addressed to people living in the promised land. They're all addressed to people who have finished the journey. Whereas these psalms this summer, they are about the distress and the danger while you were on your way there. And Jesus, Peter, and Paul, they are very, very clear that we live on the journey, not in the heavenly city. And the promise in this psalm is about your soul being kept on the journey. It is about successful arrival, not about distress-free, pain-free travel. See, Jesus doesn't promise my friend will keep their job. He promises to be with them in the hate. Jesus doesn't promise that people won't get blood cancer and need to quit their job. But he does promise that if you live on, there'll be ministry to do and work to do. Peter doesn't promise there won't be accusations. He tells us to copy Jesus because we believe in someone who will judge rightly in the end. And Paul doesn't promise that falsehood will go away. In fact, he does promise persecution. And he promises a Lord who has a crown of righteousness waiting whenever the time of departure comes. In fact, for thousands and millions of Christians throughout history, death has been an absolutely necessary part of the journey. And it will be for every Christian until Jesus returns and takes some of us straight to be with him. And their testimony, thousands and millions of Christians through history and around the world, has been that God has kept them safe from harm and sickness until death comes to take them home, has given them the strength to bear temptation and distress and persecution without becoming lost sheep, without their feet slipping. Let me turn us to our first reading. No need to turn there, but Jesus in John 10, he says that he is the God in this psalm. I and the Father are one. Jesus is the keeper. Says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He knows each one. I give them eternal life. Not a trouble-free life. We will be hated. Eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's all about how big our God is, which changes the journey. And my help comes from the destination, from the hills, from the Lord of the heavenly city. So pray these psalms day by day, maybe two a day each week this summer, and trust him to keep my soul. Let's pray that now together. Dear Father God, we praise and thank you that you are and always have been the keeper of Israel, the creator, the one who does not sleep. And pray, Father, as we travel on this journey now as exiles, until the day we see your Son face to face, we pray that we would trust you and call out to you for help in all the distress and anxiety. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.